Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Holy Week. We are here in the most important week of all ever in history. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. Of course, you need to stay tuned to EWTN and all of our wonderful affiliates and the great programming we're going to provide. I mean, I took so many notes in my interview with Doug Keck on Friday for our Inside Word segment. I mean, it's just amazing how we can help you stay close to Jesus in the church this week. So make sure you check it out, all of our different outlets, of course. We have EWTN News Nightly, our radio program all day long. We have, gosh, The Register, Catholic News Agency, all the different shows, Raymond Arroyo, and all these different specials. Those are our regular shows, which will be jam-packed with Easter stories and reports. But then there's more, right? We have so much more because we have special events that the network is covering all week long from around the world, especially the Holy Land and Rome, of course, with the Holy Father. So make sure you visit our website on a regular basis to keep up on all the great programming coming up this Holy Week for 2024. So today is March 25th. Now, normally on this date, we would celebrate, obviously, the Feast of the Annunciation. So if you're not familiar with why we're not having a holy day, well, if March 25th, according to teaching, lands during Holy Week or during the Easter octave, the week following Easter, then the Annunciation is transferred to the first Monday after the octave. Therefore, this year, as the Catholic Church tells us, church teaching tells us, since March 25th is Holy Monday, right, on the Roman calendar, liturgical celebration of the Annunciation is observed then on Monday, April 8th. But we're still going to be talking about the beautiful verses associated with the, of course, Annunciation. When Gail Buckley joins us later in the hour, we'll be taking a verse from Luke regarding the Annunciation. We'll discuss that with her a little bit later on. But first, out of the gate, after we give you the weather and the news and all that good stuff, we're going to be talking again with the amazing Father Tad Poholcik. So I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are a number, quite a few bishops and archbishops that have put out some very strong and very clear teaching regarding the whole transgender ideology situation. So we're going to be taking a look at some of those statements and the fact that they're not just written for priests and deacons and religious in the various dioceses. They're written for all of us to read, have a deeper understanding of what the Church teaches about the dignity of the human person made in the image and likeness of God. You may not even know that your bishop or archbishop has written something on it. So we'll talk about that. But then, being that tomorrow we have a very important court case coming up at the High Court where they're going to be hearing arguments regarding the distribution of abortion drugs. This is a huge story. We covered it a lot last week, Dr. Monica Miller and others. And so we'll also be asking Father Tad his opinion on that situation as well. And we know the bishops, and we'll discuss this also with Father Tad, the bishops are asking the faithful to pray beginning today, as we just mentioned, as the Supreme Court is hearing oral arguments tomorrow in the case. Again, it has the potential to make a major impact on the accessibility of chemical abortion. And if you think about the numbers, we had a number last week, and there's also very detailed, really good stories on this on both the Register and Catholic News Agency. The high number of abortions now from chemical abortions, 63% is the latest figure. So think about that. The bishops announcing a nationwide invitation to prayer through the intercession of St. Joseph beginning today, brothers and sisters, and running through June, which is when the court is expected to hand down its decision. So please, we are in Holy Week, another reason to pray, obviously, to really limit. Wish we could wipe them out entirely, but this has to do with the accessibility of these drugs. Also, weather-wise, what are we in for? We are looking at a significant winter storm continuing to bring heavy snow, strong winds, and blizzard conditions to the northern and central plains and the upper Midwest through tomorrow morning, as well as some isolated to scattered severe thunderstorms that are forecast to develop over the Midwest, or actually, excuse me, the Mid-South and the lower Mississippi Valley today, and then also moving into the evening. And then they're also expecting some strong damaging winds and isolated tornadoes being the main threats in terms of the weather. So we have Father Tad Poholcik for two segments. I mentioned that we have Gail Buckley at the end of the program with our scripture verse of the week, as we always do on Mondays. And then right in the middle of that, forgot to mention we have our friends, wonderful people who work so hard to protect all of us online, especially children, the National Center on Sexual Exploitation, about some good news for a change, a measure in Texas that is really helping to protect children online. So that is our program for today. I know there's a lot to go through, but wishing you a peaceful and a blessed Holy Week. Make sure, I forgot to mention this really great article, and I shared it with my listeners in the first hour of my program. Go to CatholicNewsAgency.com and check out the program on five things Mother Angelica suggests for a really good Holy Week. And then they have a link to the actual program where she's discussing these at length, these 5 points, and they have a link to the program from 1994. It's really, really special. Take a look at it. You can find it, CatholicNewsAgency.com. Right now, almost 6 minutes past the hour, we so appreciate your listenership. Wishing you a beautiful Holy Week. Let's get started on the Monday of Holy Week with the news, shall we? Well, Chris Caraggio tells us two defendants in the Moscow terrorist attack that happened on Friday are now in court.
The first pleaded guilty to all counts, with both accused of committing a terrorist attack. Russian officials say at least 143 people are dead after the gunman opened fire. The attack happened during a sold-out rock concert at the Crocus City Hall in a Moscow suburb. A group of men wearing camouflage broke in, started shooting, and set the hall on fire. At least 100 others were injured. ISIS has taken credit for the attack.
Meanwhile, there is growing concern on Capitol Hill over potential attacks against Americans following that terrorist attack in Russia that killed, as you just heard, well over 130 people.
Just a few days ago at the Armed Services Committee, I asked our commanding general in the Middle East about ISIS's capacity to project attacks from Afghanistan. He said that in as little as 6 months, and it turned out to be closer to 6 days, that ISIS from Afghanistan, with little or no warning, could attack Western interests across Asia and Europe, and that's exactly what we've seen happen.
Republican Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas telling Fox News Sunday the next attacks could be against American embassies in Asia or Europe. He said the threat is a dangerous echo of Joe Biden's withdrawal from Afghanistan. Terrorist group ISIS-K again has claimed responsibility for the attack on that concert hall near Moscow, as you heard in the report from Chris Caraggio just a few minutes ago. Pope Francis choosing not to read the homily prepared for Palm Sunday Mass at the last minute without explanation yesterday. The 87-year-old Pope, who arrived at the Mass in a wheelchair, as Catholic News Agency explains, has had aides read some of his speeches for him in recent weeks, as well as homilies. The Holy Father did read the prayers to the Mass and spoke at the end of the liturgy, offering an appeal for peace in Ukraine and prayers to the victims of the terrorist attack in Moscow. Those comments actually came in the Angelus message. He condemned what he called cowardly terrorist attack in Moscow during the address on Palm Sunday, which he did read from the altar in St. Peter's Square, saying he was praying for the victims. The Pope said, "May the Lord receive them in his peace and comfort their families and convert the hearts of those who protect, organize, and carry out these inhumane acts that offend God, who commanded, thou shalt not kill." Meanwhile, Pope Francis this weekend spoke to those representing Italian public broadcasting on the important role broadcasting plays in the transmission of information. As Lisa Zangarini with Vatican News tells us, the Pope says it must serve the common good and work as an instrument to fight the spread of what he called fake news.
In his address, Pope Francis noted that the RAI's history is closely intertwined with the changes that have taken place in Italian society in the past decades, to which it has significantly contributed. He therefore reflected on two key words of its mission: service and public.
Nel campo dell'informazione, servire significa essenzialmente promuovere la verità.
Regarding service, the Pope remarked that in the field of information, serving is essentially about promoting the truth, for example, by countering the spread of fake news, keeping in mind that the truth is symphonic and that it is best attained by learning to listen to different voices. It also means serving citizens' rights to correct information and guaranteeing pluralism, remembering that the truth can never be imposed. Pope Francis therefore urged the attendees to cultivate dialogue in their work, weaving threads of unity. Regarding the other productions offered by the RAI, Pope Francis highlighted the importance of promoting the search for beauty, of safeguarding freedom, and of endeavouring to ensure that every artistic expression ennobles the lives of all viewers. Pope Francis also spoke about the new information technologies, namely artificial intelligence, reiterating the need for action to prevent its misuse for the purpose of reducing pluralism and polarizing public opinion.
Senator Marco Rubio warning that the U.S. needs to be very vigilant, he says, about border security.
There is a trafficking network out there that specializes in moving people. They do it for profit, moving people and migrants around the world, including across our southern border, who have links to ISIS. I think common sense tells you if they run a trafficking network of people, they would most certainly use it to move operatives into the United States.
During an interview on ABC's This Week, the vice chair of the Senate Intelligence Committee said the border crisis could make a terrorist attack in the U.S. much more likely. The Florida Republican saying the terrorist group that carried out the attack in Moscow would love to do the same here inside the United States. And New York City Mayor Eric Adams calling off his trip to the U.S.-Mexico border over safety concerns. Adams was set to leave over the weekend to visit the border in Texas to meet with humanitarian leaders, with a spokesperson for New York City Hall saying safety concerns at one of the cities, the reason for the pause in the trip. And conservatives are not very happy at all with a $1 trillion spending package just signed into law by Joe Biden. During an interview on CNN's State of the Union, Texas Republican Chip Roy calling the bill a total failure for the GOP. He said House Speaker Mike Johnson made a major mistake by backing that legislation. This as Georgia Republican Marjorie Taylor Greene filed a motion to remove Johnson as the new House Speaker. Legislation will cover the Departments of Defense, Homeland Security, Labor, Health, and Human Services, and keep the government fully funded through at least October 1st. Chrysler, as Scott Carr tells us, is recalling over 280,000 vehicles.
The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration says the issue stems from a manufacturing issue with the right and left airbag inflators that can cause them to rupture. Owners of 2018 through 2021 Dodge Chargers and Chrysler 300 models are urged to take their vehicles into a dealership to replace both airbags. Letters are expected to be sent out to owners sometime in May.
Kate Middleton and Prince William say they're enormously touched by the messages of support following the news of her cancer diagnosis. The Princess of Wales announcing Friday that she's in the early stages of chemotherapy treatment. In a statement on Saturday, a Kensington Palace spokesperson said William and Kate were moved by the public's warmth and support following her announcement. Middleton said the cancer was discovered in January after her abdominal surgery. The National Park Service is being sued for not accepting cash payments at parks across the U.S. Three people filed a lawsuit earlier this month claiming the Park Service is breaking federal law by not accepting cash for entry to various monuments, parks, and historical sites. The trio filed the lawsuit after their cash payments were rejected at locations in Arizona, Georgia, and New York. The National Park Service announcing last year dozens of sites within the National Park System would no longer be accepting cash for entry. And many high-paying roles, as Aaron Rial tells us, allow introverts to leverage their natural tendencies and unique strengths.
Database architects, software developers, actuaries, information security analysts, and data scientists are all jobs that will pay you over $100,000 annually and are well-suited for introverts. Resume Genius curated a list of high-paying jobs that have strong tenure outlooks according to BLS data. They identified roles that are compatible with common introvert traits like creative thinking, deep engagement, autonomy, and meaningful interactions. To land one of these roles, experts recommend using introvert-friendly networking online in groups on LinkedIn and Slack.
And SeaWorld San Diego over the weekend celebrated its 60th anniversary.
It had a vision of creating a marine mammal park that's entertaining and at the same time providing an atmosphere of conservation, education, rescue, rehabilitation, and then returning to the wild for animals.
That's Brian Surrett with SeaWorld saying they have rescued more than 41,000 animals over the last six decades. The park is celebrating this past weekend. They had special tickets, food, and entertainment for the big occasion. And finally, in our news segment, Bree Tennis tells us Easter is the number two candy holiday right behind Halloween and reminds us of what we'll be eating this weekend.
The National Confectioners Association says candy sales will surpass $5 billion this Easter. And although we'll purchase 91 million chocolate bunnies, Reese's peanut butter eggs are still the number one candy eaten for the holiday. And we'll mix it up with some jelly beans. The National Retail Federation says we'll eat 16 billion of them. Back to the bunnies, Yahoo says 22% of us eat them feet first.
That's a lot of chocolate. Well, thanks for that report. It is a Monday morning, Monday of Holy Week, Holy Monday. Wishing you a peaceful, beautiful, and fruitful Holy Week as we move toward the Triduum. Stay tuned to Catholic Connection and all of our radio and TV program for a great program regarding this most important week in human history. Amen to that. And a reminder, the bishops are asking all of us to pray beginning today as the Supreme Court will hear oral arguments tomorrow in a very, very important case, a pro-life case. It has the potential, brothers and sisters, to make a major impact on the accessibility of chemical abortion. The bishops announcing a nationwide invitation to pray through the intercession of St. Joseph, starting today and then running through June when the court's decision is expected. And here's a beautiful book for you, Great Easter Gift, Guidepost of the Journey Home by our dear friend Marcus Scrodi. For over 25 years, the Journey Home program on EWTN enjoyed immense success. Marcus Scrodi sharing personal stories of conversion, hope, and renewal to help readers stay close to Christ and His church. And you can find out more on the book, Guidepost for the Journey Home by Marcus, of course. It's available now. Just simply go to EWTNRC.com. Again, Guidepost for the Journey Home by our dear friend and brother in the Lord, Marcus Scrodi, EWTNRC.com. Father Ted Poholchek from the National Catholic Bioethics Center up next on a Monday. Stay tuned.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Estate planning gives our loved ones peace and time to mourn. At MyCatholicWill.com, a legal will is as simple as 15 minutes filling out information about your family. The standard cost is $79.95. However, thanks to our partnership with MyCatholicWill.com, when you use the promo code AVE, A-V-E, your will is absolutely free. No hidden costs whatsoever. Visit MyCatholicWill.com.
From Karen Kingsbury Productions comes Someone Like You.
It's a beautiful morning.
I fell in love with London Quinn in high school.
When everything is lost,
I'm so sorry.
Love will lead you home.
You can't bring her back, man.
Do I look like London?
She always wanted me to find someone like you.
Thank God I do.
Someone Like You. This film is not yet rated. In theaters April 2nd. More information is available at someonelikeyou.movie.
This Easter, give meaningful gifts that will keep on giving for family and friends who need or want more of Jesus in their life. Our Lady of Grace bookstore has a terrific selection of gifts for all ages, including featured items for children and young adults. Pre-shop for ideas at OurLadyOfGraceBookstore.com. Our Lady of Grace bookstore is located in Ann Arbor at US 23 and M14 inside Domino's Farms Office Park at Lobby C. Visit OurLadyOfGraceBookstore.com for hours and directions.
Chatting with Father Ted Poholchek from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. That is a great resource, brothers and sisters. We'll give you the website as well. Father Ted has many titles. Of course, he is a priest, and we're so grateful for that. He also is a PhD and has an extensive background in ethics, and that's why he's a senior ethicist for the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Father, happy Holy Week. I cannot believe it's Holy Week already. We were talking about that during the break.
Yeah, isn't it incredible, Teresa? I can't believe it either. It seems to have come upon us very, very quickly.
Well, speaking of Holy Week and the importance of staying close to Christ, one of the things that we can do is to really understand that we have a lot of good teaching that's out there. Sometimes I know we get upset because I don't think this priest or that bishop or this particular leader in the church doesn't do enough. But if you look around, you know, I've been going back and forth, and you've come up with a really good list of different bishops that have been very clear and put out some really great documents regarding helping those struggling with gender dysphoria, but also to remember that it's our responsibility to bring them to the truth, lovingly bring them to the truth. So let's go through some of these documents. I know you read the one that my Archbishop Alan Vigneron wrote, which I thought was really, really beautiful.
Yes, I thought it was very well done. Yeah, it's wonderful to see these bishops doing this, and I agree with you. It's sort of easy at times. I run into this when I do my public speaking. You know, one of the most common questions after I give a talk is, why aren't the bishops doing more about so-and-so? You know, that question comes quite regularly. And, of course, I understand the sentiment behind it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I would concur with you that the bishops actually are doing a lot many times, and sometimes we as Catholics are not as tuned in to some of the work that they're doing. And so I think this document from Archbishop Vigneron, and, you know, or one of the other documents from any of these other bishops, I mean, just to mention a couple of them, Bishop Liam Carey in Baker, Oregon, Bishop William Jonesson in Des Moines, Iowa, in Worcester, Massachusetts, Bishop McManus, and there's two or three others as well. They have issued statements dealing with the transgender issue, and they're really well written. They're thoughtful. They're the kind of thing that I think would serve, you know, two functions, really would help people first to simply become better educated around some of the basic anthropology, you know, our understanding of the human person. And secondly, then, to also be able to put into context the current challenges surrounding the transgender issue. So very valuable from both of those angles.
Now, are they similar in terms of what they're saying? Because I know Archbishop Vigneron, for example, came up with policies, Father, as well, for the schools and for priests at the parish level.
Yes, absolutely. I think at the end of the day, one runs into the very practical types of questions. Can we use pronouns? Is it all right for boys to go into the girls' bathroom, etc.? And those are addressed very directly in all of these policies that I've referenced, and draws very clear and helpful lines for people, for example, who work in Catholic schools. I think this is one setting where this comes up in an incredibly practical fashion. So, yes, the policy part of it is probably the kind of capstone for a lot of these documents. Often they start out with more of a exposition or an understanding, an explanation of the human person, human dignity, human sexuality, the fact that we were created as male and female, and then, you know, come to that policy conclusion.
Mm-hmm. As a priest, how important is it to have your bishop, your shepherd, helping you in this, and to have someone to explain, something to explain to the people what the Church teaches on this?
I think this, in the face of today's culture, is incredibly important and incredibly helpful. You know, when I speak with priests, when I'm in a diocese where the bishop has issued a statement like this, it's almost as if there's a collective sigh of relief. You know, there's, oh, okay, here we have the clarity that we need, and we know how we can, you know, continue to move forward. And this is always done, you know, emphasizing a real sense of compassion for those who have gender confusion, for those who are struggling with this. You know, I often, in my talks on this topic, will point out to people gender confusion is, I mean, it's something personally I have never experienced even the slightest issue with. And I think to myself, wow, if somebody is actually grappling with this question of whether they are a male or whether they are a female, you know, what a terrible burden that can be. Mm-hmm. What a tremendous weight on their shoulders. And that should indeed draw forth a tremendous sense of compassion and caring. But we don't want to be offering false answers to people like that. And I think that's what these documents help us with. They point out that taking the gender-affirming approach and so on, that's a false compassion. That's getting people stuck in a rut of untruth, untruthfulness that they need to instead be drawn away from towards, you know, real healing and real integration around the notion of what it is to be male or to be female.
No, amen. We're talking with Father Ted Poholcek, PhD and senior ethicist of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, about the number of different documents that have been recently released by a number of bishops around the country. And I let him know about the article that, or the letter that my bishop, Archbishop Alan Vigneron, wrote, and actually putting these policies into place even more strongly coming up in the coming year. Briefly, Father, we have about a minute left. You've seen this coming up, for example, this issue now, at some of the seminaries, at the seminary level, correct?
Yes, this has been a concern where rectors will ask me, for example, do you think we should do genetic testing on all candidates just to, you know, rule out the possibility that somebody is flying in under the radar, having undergone gender transitioning treatments? And I think this is a concern. We need to have clarity about this, and wouldn't surprise me if something like that becomes the expectation for candidates in the future that they would have to undergo such a genetic test as a standard part of the entry.
Wow. Whoever would have thought, Father, just even a few years ago that we'd be dealing with things like this? It just shows you how fast the culture is going and not in the right direction when it comes to understanding the dignity of the human person. Something very important to discuss during Holy Week and more with Father Tad coming up right after the break. And don't forget, check out the great resources at the National Catholic Bioethics Center, dedicated to upholding the dignity of the human person in healthcare and biomedical research since 1972. You can go to ncbcenter.org, NC, National Catholic Bioethics Center.org, ncbcenter.org. More with Father Tad when we come back on a Monday. Father Tad is with the National Catholic Bioethics Center. He's also a nationally renowned speaker internationally as well. He has a really cool website, fathertad.com, father, as in the name or the word father, fathertad.com, T-A-D.com. Check it out, and you can take a look at some of his videos and also his press room right there on the homepage is our most recent interview, which was last week, and I'm sure he'll put the link to today's interview up there as well. So, Father, looking at a big day tomorrow in the Supreme Court, where hopefully, God willing, when the decision is expected to come down in June, we'll see some limits, some more limits on the accessibility of these horrible abortion drugs. Let's talk about them from, first of all, an ethical perspective, or lack thereof, I should say, since this is your area of expertise.
Yes, I think this does something, you know, really sad in the sense that it cuts out the possibility of interaction of the person who's seeking the abortion with medical professionals. And it becomes a very isolated kind of an occurrence where people are doing this at home, they're losing the baby at home, you know, maybe into the toilet kind of thing. And, you know, there's all these other questions related, practical questions about what if this doesn't work right and they need additional care and they have to be rushed to the hospital. I think there's, you know, it's a paradigm change, although it's one that's been going on. The percentage of abortions mm-hmm. has increased that require the abortion pill has been increasing with time. So I think we're at a important moment for the Supreme Court to review this. And indeed, I'm hoping that given what they did with Roe versus Wade, that they will extend the logic here and say this is something that cannot be allowed to continue and, you know, impose strict regulations over this. So, but it's hard to tell at this point. I think that the industry here is very well established. It's very large, and there is a lot of money still at play in this area. So, you know, I don't know what to expect here, but I'm indeed hoping that they will extend the logic.
But, Father, you talk about ethics or lack thereof. I mean, this is your, you know, among your many areas of expertise. I mean, it's constantly in our face and, you know, shoved down our throats, reproductive health, reproductive health. There is nothing healthy about this. I mean, obviously what happens to the child, the innocent child in the womb, but they are throwing ethics and women's health, you know, just throwing it out the window, basically. If you look at the fact that you're not going to have to worry about, in many cases now, even seeing a doctor to figure out if you have an ectopic pregnancy, if, for example, how far the baby is. It's just, it's nuts.
It is nuts. It's definitely a move towards less ethics, not more, and a kind of abandonment of the patient. And, I mean, the central ethical question here about the obligations of caring for the next generation, even when they're very young, when they're very small, when they're in the womb still, and whether we have, you know, a serious ethical duty as a society to do that. People don't want to engage that discussion, and that's regrettable because I think we, seeing more than a million of these abortions per year, are growing kind of lax and accustomed. The number a million doesn't strike us, you know, the way that it should anymore because we had so many years of this. And I think the fact that there's been so much pushback to Roe versus Wade shows that this has become entrenched. When Roe v. Wade first passed, I think it came as a shock to most people. Oh, my goodness, mm-hmm. the Supreme Court is saying that kind of thing? How in the world could they say that? And then little by little, you get used to it. He who commits a sin becomes a slave to sin. And that has been, you know, the trending process over recent decades. So there's a lot of work just to enlighten consciences here, back to the basic ethical truths. And I think that's it's a Herculean challenge when, you know, you've gone a certain distance down the wrong road. And this is true, for example, for in vitro fertilization. We've seen that as well in the care of embryos there in early human life. There's just this easy out to kind of diminish and depersonalize young human beings and treat them as fodder for whatever purposes we want. And abortion has always been a part of that mistaken approach to how we should treat our neighbor. We need to love our neighbor and safeguard them in their vulnerability.
Having a very important conversation this Monday of Holy Week with our friend, Father Ted Poholcek, FatherTed.com. He's a senior ethicist, National Catholic Bioethics Center, a wonderful organization that does so much good to educate on the truth and the dignity of the human person. I think it's one thing, Father, to understand, you know, understand or agree with it, but if someone says that they're pro-choice, okay, I don't agree with them at all, because really choice is to be pro-abortion. But where do you go down the road of thinking that something as serious as this, and giving women this type of medication, I just don't understand how we become so desensitized that we just don't even care. A woman wouldn't care about, I mean, you can't get an antibiotic without seeing a doctor, at least in a video conference, right? And yet you can give these pills that are very dangerous to women, and oh, it's all about reproductive health?
Right. When we talk about women's care, women's health care, it seems that when it comes to these issues of quote-unquote reproductive rights, we're really talking out of both sides of our mouth,
mm-hmm,
doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's become the standard sort of legalese or approach to this. We can get away with having it both ways. And we've got to call people on the mat here and say, no, you can't adopt a position that just doesn't make any sense. And it really doesn't at the end of the day.
But you're talking about terminating, and it's so disgusting, killing a child. You're talking about starving the child, but then having to expel that from the body. So I think we have to ask questions of people. Why are you okay with this? Don't you think women deserve to have a doctor's opinion and see how far they are along, if there's anything else wrong, what's going on, have a blood test, something? I mean, you have to get people to think, Father, because it's, as you said, they just been soaking in this for so long. They're like that frog in the warm water where they slowly turn up the heat.
Yeah, and I mean, I think the other issue here is the potential for very, very serious abuse. I mean, for example, in situations of sexual assault, you know, you could have a man who forces on an underage woman to take an abortion pill so that the effects of his criminal activity are hidden.
Right.
You know, there are many angles like that that lead to grave injustices and grave wrongs being perpetrated against women. And nobody, again, wants to, you know, discuss that and about the need for, as you say, having another intermediary, the physician and the healthcare team, be intimately involved with this. And we do that for so many other things. I mean, you know, the old saying about, well, you can hardly have a young woman get her ears pierced without, mm-hmm. you know, parental permission and going to the doctor, or, you know, it seems like we're much more strict about a lot of other things, but suddenly when it becomes contraception and abortion,
right.
we throw open the floodgates and just, oh, we're going to put hands off here as completely as we can. Again, not a sensible, not a reasonable, and not a genuinely caring approach towards our, you know, young people.
It's just so off the charts. It's insanity as far as I'm concerned. Of course, we know, you know, killing children in the womb, abortion is just so evil, and thou shalt not kill. But just the whole way we've taken so-called women's health and turned it upside down when it's nothing about health at all. It's just the opposite of what it says. Father, thanks for your great work, and we pray for you this Holy Week. Thank you for your contribution as a priest, but also as an expert in these matters that are so important. Check out Father's great website, simply FatherTed.com, and also the work of the folks at the National Center for Bioethics. It's ncbcenter.org, ncbcenter.org. We'll be right back on a Monday. Stay tuned. 39 minutes past the hour. Thanks for tuning in on a busy Monday morning. Megan Griffin is a lead public policy analyst for the National Center on Sexual Exploitation. And Megan, this is good news for a change, and we're glad you're with us. Apparently, there was a very important measure in Texas that has been put into place to help protect children. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me. I'm so excited to be here. We're super excited about this measure in Texas. The Fifth Circuit in Texas has ruled that age verification is constitutional, and this has allowed the Attorney General in Texas to sue the major pornography companies who are not complying with age verification measures. So we're excited about this move to keep children safe from pornography online, and thrilled that he's taking steps to implement it.
So what is this going to have an impact, do you think, on what happens, Megan, in other states, do you think?
I believe so. I mean, we've now seen age verification measures passed in 10 states. We're also seeing states like Utah take steps to implement device filters, so pornography would be filtered out at the device level. So we're really seeing states take action to protect children from pornography online, knowing that it has severe both mental and physical harms on our children as we go long term.
Let's talk about that. Let's talk about the harm and what you're seeing on your level in terms of just how bad the situation really is.
Absolutely. Pornography, when you look at the harms long term, it has both mental health effects, leading children who become addicted to it because they don't know what they're seeing. They become depressed, isolated. They have decreased appetite, decreased mood. It also, really, pornography has some very, very violent depictions of women and sex. So long-term use of pornography leads them to have sexist and unhealthy depictions of sex and violence. So it also leads to violence against women because children who, again, are watching this material and don't know what they're viewing are unable to distinguish what is healthy and what is not. So it leads them to believe that violence and sexual assault is okay. And it also makes our children more vulnerable to sexual assault themselves because they see this behavior as acceptable.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish your thought.
No, I was just going to say it's really, really very unhealthy and very nerve-wracking, and especially with the proliferation of pornography on social media and so many pornography sites, it's just becoming so easy for children to run into this without looking for it and without knowing what they're seeing.
Now, in terms of the court case, are they appealing? What's the latest? I mean, because you see this, you hear this good news, then there's always something else that they try to, some other legal maneuver they try to pull.
Absolutely. So we haven't heard any news as to whether they're appealing yet. They certainly could, but this ruling was the result of an appeal. So we're excited about the Fifth Circuit taking these steps, and now there's this additional lawsuit where Attorney General Ken Paxton is suing Multimedia and Hammy Media. So these are the parent companies for two of the largest pornography sites in Texas now, since Pornhub has already pulled out. They've blocked access in every state where age verification has been passed. So we're excited, again, that this is moving forward and that the Attorney General is really taking steps to lay down the law and to make sure these pornography companies that are not implementing the age verification measures required by this law are held accountable.
Absolutely important. We're talking with Megan Griffin from the National Center on Sexual Exploitation about efforts to protect children, especially when it comes to pornography online. In terms of how this works, how important is this in the process of helping kids stay away from porn online, do you think, Megan?
So House Bill 1181, which is what was upheld in the Fifth Circuit ruling, requires that sites that host more than one-third of their content that is considered pornographic have some sort of reasonable age verification measure to test whether or not their users are over the age of 18. Now, in Virginia, which is another state where this is passed, where I live, the Virginia Mercury is a new site that looks at the top 65 pornography sites. So only one of those websites, 6 months after the bill was passed, was actually using these age verification measures. 10 at the time were blocked, but 54 of those sites remained entirely unrestricted. So in taking these steps to actually sue the pornography companies and hold them accountable for not using these age verification measures, this is really, really, really important to make sure that kids cannot access this material, because it often leads to lifelong pornography addiction.
Right. Right. And not to mention, I would think it doesn't do anything in terms, I mean, it probably, I would think, aids and abets the sex trafficking industry as well.
It certainly does. I mean, we've worked with survivors who have been trafficked through the pornography industry, who deal with lifelong trauma and lifelong effects from this. And we've also worked with women who are the survivors of partners with pornography addictions who also suffer lifelong trauma because of this. It really, I mean, it affects everyone around someone who has a pornography addiction.
How do you think we're doing in terms of families getting more involved and understanding what their children and what they also, Megan, can be exposed to online, on cell phones especially, which is, I think, among the biggest culprits now in terms of how much time we're spending on our cell phones every day, both adults and children?
Absolutely. I do think over the past 2 years, parents are becoming increasingly aware of the harms and what they really need to do to protect their children online. They've really put a lot of safety measures and filters into place. At the National Center on Sexual Exploitation, we're really big believers that it should be up to our legislators and it should be up to the devices to protect our children from this material, because with all of the dangers facing children online and all of the harmful content that they could run into, which goes far beyond just sexual exploitation content, right? It goes into eating disorder content and suicidal content. We really believe that it should be up to our legislators and it should be up to the manufacturers of these devices who know what's going on to take steps to protect our children.
Yeah, and it's so important to be aware, too, and I don't think enough people take advantage of this, is that many of the phone companies now offer parents a way to control or at least limit some of the access that children have.
Yes, they do. There are filters on the devices which allow parents to take steps to block pornography. We also work with a company called Bark, which makes the Bark phone, which notifies parents when their children access any harmful content. So there are steps that can be taken, but right now one of the situations with the filters on these phones is that they're about 15 to 20 steps deep, right? And parents are not technology experts. They should not be expected to be. So one of the measures that we're working on at NICOSI is the Children's Device Protection Act, which is model legislation that we worked on with our partners. And what that would do is require manufacturers to automatically activate filters for children at the device level when the device is activated by a minor. So the phone knows that it's being activated by a minor, right? We just want those filters to be automatically on when it is being activated by a minor. And that was just passed in Utah last week. It's currently working its way through the legislature in about 8 other states. So we're excited about that as kind of a belt and suspenders approach to make sure that these age verification measures are also in place. They can work together.
That's some more good news. Megan, thanks so much for the update. Really appreciate it. Where do we find all your great work online?
Please visit us at endexploitation.org. And we feel free to reach out to us at public@nicosi.com. And we're happy to answer any questions and kind of get you started on ending the sexual exploitation journey.
Yeah, absolutely. And then keep us updated on regarding the automatically activated protections on the phones, how that moves through across the state. You said either states are possibly looking at that right now. We'd love to hear an update on that as we learn more.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
All right, Megan, thanks for your great work, and you have a blast to Easter. Megan Griffin is a lead public policy analyst with the National Center on Sexual Exploitation. Check out their great work, really important stuff that they're doing and have been doing for many years, and sexualexploitation.org. And we come back, wrapping up on Monday, as we always do, with our scripture verse of the week with Gail Buckley-Barringer. We're going to be taking a look, if you want to pull it up online, and this is a good way to use your phone or to use your laptop, go to Luke 1, verses 26 and 27. That is our verse for today, our Bible verse of the week. On this, a Monday morning, but not just any Monday, it is the Monday of Holy Week. We'll be right back.
Join Charity Mobile, the pro-life, pro-family phone company for nearly 30 years. New customers get a free phone or $100 off, plus free shipping and free activation. Use promo code AVE, A-V-E. There's no contracts or termination fees. 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. Our pro-life reps are based in the USA. Enjoy great coverage and great service. Join Charity Mobile, and by the way, you believe. Go to charitymobile.com/AVE.
There was a time during middle school when I felt isolated. One mean girl in particular targeted me and recruited other girls to do the same. It eventually resulted in me hanging out by myself most of the time. The reality is that every kid needs a buddy, but that's not always the case. A group of girls at St. Fabian Catholic School saw the need to promote friendships by teaching that the only way to have a friend is to be one. That inspired the purchase of the Buddy Bench. It's a simple idea to eliminate loneliness and foster friendship on the playground. It's all about spreading the message of inclusion and kindness. If a child is sitting alone, it was a signal to the other kids to ask him or her to play. No child should ever feel unwanted. The Buddy Bench is not only teaching children how to be a buddy, but how to have compassion for another person. It's communicating basic Christian values. Who knows, perhaps one day, sitting on that bench will be your kid's best friend. This has been a Christ Center Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
From Karen Kingsbury Productions comes Someone Like You.
It's a beautiful morning.
I fell in love with London Quinn in high school.
When everything is lost,
I'm so sorry.
Love will lead you home.
You can't bring her back, man.
Do I look like London?
She always wanted me to find someone like you.
Thank God I do.
Someone Like You. This film is not yet rated. In theaters April 2nd. More information is available at someonelikeyou.movie.
Hope you're having a beautiful Holy Week so far on this Holy Monday. Gail Buckley-Berringer with our Catholic Scripture Study International Bible Verse of the Week. So, Gail, normally the date of March 25th will be all about the Annunciation, but it's not going to happen now because of the time frame, being that this is obviously Holy Week. They moved it to April. But the verse you have today, it really is beautiful and directly connected to the Annunciation. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, thank you. It is, and I thought, you know, maybe I talked about this last year around this time. I don't remember, but if not, let me give you the verse. It's Luke 1, verses 26 to 27, mm-hmm. And it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And, of course, you know, the Bible says that it was the sixth month. Now, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, actually the sixth month at that time on the Jewish calendar was called Nisan. And Nisan, which is also the month of March on our calendar today. So this is March. And I chose this verse today because, as you said, this is when we usually celebrate the Annunciation, you know, when Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced that she would be the mother of Messiah. But since the day falls in Lent, like you said, we celebrate later. But I wanted to talk about this date because it's significant not only for the date of the Annunciation, but several other important Christian events. In Pope Benedict, you know, reports these events in his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, and that was written, you know, before he became the Pope. And in the book, he stated that Jewish tradition also gave the date of March 25th to Abraham's attempted sacrifice of Isaac. And this day was also regarded as the day of creation. And so it was considered very early on by Christians as the day of Christ's death. And eventually it was determined to be the day of his assumption, which, of course, is today, the Annunciation. But that's not all. He goes on to say that March 25th was thought to be both the day of creation of Adam and Eve as well as the date of their disobedience in the garden. And it was also counted as a day when Lucifer fell from heaven and when the Israelite people passed through the Red Sea to begin their journey to the Promised Land. And guess what? There's more.
No way.
Well, this part is not biblical, but considering, you know, the importance of, you know, Jewish and Christian tradition, Tolkien, in writing the Lord of the Rings, mm-hmm. he chose March 25th as an important date as well. first and foremost, it was the date when the ring is inadvertently destroyed by Gollum. And later it was also the date of Eleanor the Fair's birth. So the Annunciation is an extremely important date, and it's believed that many other things happened on that day. So if it's your birthday today, you know that you were born on a very important day.
Well, it was my father's birthday. My father was born in the Annunciation.
Really?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. You know what his middle name was?
And
it was it was interesting because he passed away in September.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, and September 10th, actually, 2010. Passed away on the 15th, which is the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. He was born in the Annunciation,
wow.
So Our Lady was all over his life. But his middle name in Italian was Annunziato because he was born in the Annunciation.
Oh,
yeah,
that's amazing. Love it. I love it. Well, he was born on a very important day. I had no idea there were so many things that went on this day. But anyway, this is interesting.
That's really beautiful, though. I'm glad you shared that, because I think sometimes we just think of that day very importantly, and of course with good reason, because of the Annunciation, but there's so much more meaning to it. And I remember reading that. I think it was in my Magnificat not too long ago Pope Benedict saying that about the date of March 25th. So I'm glad you reminded us. Gail, thank you so much. You're off next Monday, because we're off as well for Easter Monday.
Okay.
Have a beautiful Easter, and tell us how to find Catholic Scripture Study online.
Oh, CSSprogram.net.
CSSprogram.net. And don't forget, folks, all those beautiful things that Gail taught us about this date, March 25th. We'll have a link to this segment, of course, on our Catholic Connection archive. Thanks, Gail. Have a great Easter, hon.
Thank you. You too.
God bless. And just a reminder, folks, that the USCCB is asking us to pray. Super important. U.S. Supreme Court tomorrow hearing arguments in the case that the U.S. bishops say could have major implications regarding the accessibility of the abortion pill, as we discussed with Father Tad. So please pray and specifically ask for the intercession of St. Joseph. So something very important, and we'll have more on this, of course, as the days go on toward the Triduum. Have a great Holy Monday. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Tuesday. Adomani. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.